I'm going to be back in James for the next few weeks, back to James and the Giant Preach. We're about three quarters of the way through our studies into James, and we thought we'd finish them off now that the Magi and the Jedi have all gone away. You know, as fun as that was, we're back in James. And our memory verse for last month was meant to be this, meant to be James 2:26. But you know what it's like. Hang on, I'm losing my hat. There you go. Christmas. I love Christmas. I absolutely love it. But I often find, and I've said this to you before, I often find we don't hear God at Christmas. We should. Emmanuel, God with us. But sometimes it just gets so full of us and our stuff. Even the church gets full of our stuff that some of the important stuff gets pushed aside. And we are on a journey to try and learn some scriptures. So let's do this together. As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. All together now. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. One more time. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now that, sorry, you can do that one. James 2:26. Sorry, I forgot. I've never been a Sunday school teacher. You can tell, can't you? Now, that's not much use to you in your evangelistic exploits. When somebody at work says to you, prove God exists then. I know that's not a verse for that. That is a verse for you to speak into your heart and into your mind, into your spirit and into your soul. That we're going, oh, right, I meant to do something with this faith in my head. So let's think about this verse today. As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I want us to think about some R's. R. Let's start with religion. Have you noticed I've got a hat on? I'm not starting a new thing. It's not a new trend. It's a very old trend. But I'm not starting a new thing for us as a church. I'm not insisting that preachers wear a cap. You should know, though, that whenever Jesus prayed, he would have had his head covered every time he prayed. And when you see Jewish men, whether they are Orthodox, with the big hats and the hanging baskets, as one of my young friends once called them, you know, the phylacteries and all that stuff, or whether it's a more liberal Jewish man, you'll often spot a man because he's got his hat on, he's got his head covered. My little picture here is from the Western Wall, from what's sometimes called the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And it's my picture. I took that picture standing there at that wall. And if you want to go there and pray, you can. The men and the women are separated. So women have to go in one section and men have to go on the other. And the only rule, doesn't matter what religion you are, doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter where you come from in the world, you can go and pray there. But as you go, they insist that your head is covered. Because it's a Jewish place of worship, that last bit, if you like, of the temple. And you'll see Jewish men putting prayers in the walls or just coming and touching the wall. I didn't do that. I just stood and prayed for those around me. You see the really kind of trendy people, the kids are doing their bar mitzvahs, and all the men are in suits, and the women are in high heels, and they're all like having this fantastic party. And you also see the guys in serious robes and gear from the Middle Ages. You know, that's how they're dressed. It's an incredible melting pot of stuff. And it's there as a reminder. And that my hat is there as a reminder. Because when we read the New Testament, we must remember that it's a Jewish book. We must remember that. It's a book for Gentiles. You're allowed in. We're allowed in. Romans, Paul says in Romans that we are circumcised of the heart. That we are Jews of the heart. But we have to remember it's a Jewish book, because if we don't, we don't really get what it's saying. See, James is a Jewish boy. He grew up in the same household as Jesus. He's Jesus' half-brother. He's the son of Mary and Joseph. He's come to faith at some point in Jesus. We don't know when he's come to faith. I like to think it was after the resurrection, because at some point in Jesus' life, you can read this in the Gospels, his brothers and his mother come and try and take him away because I think he's gone a bit cuckoo. And they want to try and arrest him. And yet here we have James, who Paul calls a pillar of the church, who is this great preacher and teacher. At some point it goes from being a place of unbelief to a place of belief. When does that happen? Well, if your crucified brother gets resurrected, that would do something to you, wouldn't it? That would make you think differently. And he becomes this great teacher in the church. And in the book of James, he wants to talk to us about religion. And it's the only place in the whole of the scripture where religion is seen as positive. If somebody asks you, are you religious? Do you say yes? Do you say no? Do you say, oh, no? Do you get into that one? No, I've got a relationship. I mean, that's what we want to say, isn't it? Sometimes it's a bit like, well, you know, not really religious. No. I know Jesus. There's a good reason for that. Throughout Scripture, religion is seen negatively. It's seen as a thing that the pagans do. You know, the worship of idols and of stuff, that's religion. But James is a good Jewish boy, and he sees religion positively. He says there is negatives of religion, but there's also positive. There is a positive spin on religion, and we need to see that. And he's talking here about the religion of the followers of Jesus. And he's asking questions. He's saying, how dead are you? I mean, he's pretty blunt, actually, is James. How dead are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, who feels the most dead this morning? About 3/4 of you, by the response there. Come on. Thanks, Dave. How alive are we? How dead are we? How can we judge that? James says it's about what you do. It's about how you live. It's about your religion. Now, here's the important thing about James' Jewishness. James lives in a world that actually is influenced by Greek thought. And you might not be aware of this, but so do you. We've all got a worldview. We've all got a philosophy. We all see the world through a particular lens, through a particular set of goggles. And James sees the world through his Jewish goggles, through his Jesus goggles. And so often we don't. See, James is not saying that you can have faith without works and it's a bit miserable. He's saying faith without works is dead. In the Jewish mind, the Jewish word for body does not change whether the body is alive or dead. Think about you. If we had a corpse at the front of this church now, you would know that body was dead. And you'd know it was dead by looking at it, but also by the word I've just used. But if you've got, but in the Jewish word, it's the same word. It's the same word, dead or alive. See, the Greeks, and we're influenced by the Greeks. The Greeks have this dualism. They have this idea that you can have faith, and that's something you think, and you can have action, and that's something you do, and those two things are separate. So that's why, and just think about our world right now, we could look at the church, universal, and go, there's places where the church is not doing what the church is meant to do. It's very easy to look at other people's cultures, isn't it? So think of another culture in the world and go, well, look at them, they don't act like Christians. Why don't they? Because they've got this dualism in there. They've got this faith in their heads, which is not matched by this faith in their lives. Do you get it? James is Jewish. He does not have that dualism. It's not that he's saying, without action, you're dead. He's saying, faith without action is just a body. It's nothing. Do you get it? Do you get where I'm coming from? Let me explain it to you with a joke. Ah, that's great. So I'm going to the station the other day. I'm going to the station, and there's a bloke there, and he's standing by his car, and he's weeping. Oh, he's weeping. He's weeping, and he's weeping, and he's weeping. He says, mate, can you give us a lift? Can you give us a lift? My wife's about to give birth. My car's broken down. I need to get to the hospital. Can you give us a lift? I said, I love your shoes. You look fantastic. Ah. For those who are not from a British culture, I apologise. And somebody next to you will explain that joke, possibly over coffee. It's dualism. I need help. Well, you look great. James covers it. Don't say to somebody who is hungry or who is homeless, may the Lord bless you. Do something. Do you get it? See, in the Greek mind, and most of us, you might not believe this, but we are influenced massively by Plato and Aristotle, still, 21st century Christians. But lots of us still would say the physical world is nothing, it's all about the spiritual. That's Greek crap. It's not Jewish. The physical is also spiritual. In the Hebrew mind, everything is spiritual. That's why when you read in Leviticus, because we do all the time, don't we? But when you read in Leviticus, and the Moses is saying the walls of your tent are holy, like we're going, what? That doesn't make sense. But in the Jewish Hebrew mind, everything is spiritual. Do you get it? So when James is having a go, when he's been positive about religion, he's not thinking in the same way that I'm thinking. He's not thinking in the same way that you're thinking, which is why a little skull cap is useful, because it reminds me that he's coming. He's got a different worldview. He's not saying that it's just a bit needs help. He's saying it doesn't exist. Without action, it doesn't exist. For most of us, though, we're not Hebrews, are we? We're not Jewish people. And what we need is revival. Revival. You don't hear revival preached very often anymore, do you? Have you noticed that? Why is that? Well, we'll get into resuscitation in a minute. But we do need revival. And the revival is about the church. That's one of the issues with that word. If you've grown up in church, you might have heard it. And it's applied to the world. Like the world needs revival. You can't revive something that's dead. Revival implies that there's already life there. Revival is about the church. It's about us. The body without the spirit is dead. It doesn't exist without the spirit. James is talking, I think, here about the Holy Spirit. He uses the word spirit and not the word soul. And we haven't got time to decide whether there's a difference between spirit and soul. But there probably is it Hebrews 4 talks about the word being sharp and able to divide even spirit and soul. And we think about those two things. Soul is often, the word is psyche, personality, like who you are. But pneuma, spirit, is spiritual. So James here is talking about your spirit, your spirit and the Holy Spirit. And for revival, we need to give space to the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that as a people, we are not squashing what God wants to say. We're making sure there is space to say, has anybody got a word from God this morning? And as a people, you need to probably be brave sometimes when the pastor or the youth pastor or the worship leader doesn't give that space to say, oh, can I just speak something out? We need to be a church that gives space for the Spirit moving, because without the Spirit, we are dead. We are dead. We need this revival as a people. We need this revival as a church. And we need to ask, are we quenching what God wants to do? Are we squashing what God wants to do? I know you can't tell this morning because half the world's got flu. But we've grown significantly as a church over the last decade. And that is great. You know, living things are meant to grow. And we're not meant to be these tiny little shrinking pots of elderly congregations. We're meant to be growing. That's what the church is meant to do. But as we grow, we have to think about how we do worship, how we do corporate stuff together. And you've spotted that. You've spotted changes over the years. And the challenge of that, in my book as pastor, is that we don't squash what God is doing as we try and organize. Organization is really important. It's really important. If you've been to a church that is chaotic, you know what that feels like, and you don't want to go again because it's just bonkers. We need order, but we also need to make space for the Spirit, don't we? And when I don't do that, you need to tell me. And when you don't do that, I need to tell you. If God gives you the gift of tongues, if you've got the gift of tongues, you should use it. If you've got the gift of prophecy, you should use it. If you've got the gift of preaching, you should use it. Oh, please, Lord. If you've got the gift of administration, you should use it. If you've got the gift of hospitality, you should use it. Whatever the gift is. There's no hierarchy of those things. Whatever it is. Actually, there is. Well, we'll go there later. That's another time. The body without the Spirit is dead. Come, Holy Spirit. Revive this church. Because if we are revived, if we are set alight, then that has an impact on the world around us. It's not about how good you are answering people's questions. It's not how good you are going, no, I'm not religious, I've got a relationship with Jesus, would you like to meet him? It's about how you live. That's what James is saying, how you live. Faith without works is dead. The rest of the New Testament says, works without faith is dead. We need those two things together. Holy Spirit, come and revive your church. Revive the body. The body, it's a metaphor for the church, but it's also about you. He's talking about spirit and body. It's also about us, not just about the church we go to, it's about who we are. You know, the great thing about the Holy Spirit is he says to us constantly, have a bit more of me. You know, we periodically we have baptism services, don't we? And we say, come and get baptized in water. And I believe getting baptized in water once is enough. You know, I know a few people have been baptized 3 times in a variety of churches. Great. But I think once is enough. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we have this ongoing call to baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's not a weird thing for the mad Pentecostals. It's a Jesus thing. And you're all crazy anyway, if you're religious. So have what he's got for you. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know it's in the Irish. Go on, go on, go on, go on, go on. It's not a one-off. Lord, will you baptize your church this morning? Because we need revival. Don't we? I do. Because if I am revived, then I can bring a bit of resuscitation. There it is. I've been doing this job, or a religious professional job, for 23 and a half years. It's my wedding anniversary tomorrow. That's how I know how long it is. 24 years. Look at that. And I managed 6 months with a proper job, and then that was it. Just done whatever this is ever since, in one guise or another. Youth work, student work, adult ministry. But in my last job, I did a lot of resuscitation. For 8 months, I worked on liver transplant, children's liver transplant. And we had tiny babies with these apnea monitors on them. I mean, this is quite a long time ago. The technology, I'm sure, has moved on. But every so often, you'd hear this, and I say every so often, daily, multiple times daily, because of the baby that you were looking after would stop breathing. And often you just had to go and give them a nudge. Not that yet, Dave. That's next. Give them a nudge first. But if that didn't work, what's happened? What's next, Dave? There we go. Dave's doing it. They just needed a little nudge, and they would take a breath. Some of the babies I looked after were desperately sick, and they would vomit a third of their blood volume because of their illness, and they needed serious resuscitation. We had specialist equipment. As we look out into the world, we've got that whole plethora in front of us. We've got people who just need a little nudge, haven't we? And we've got others who need some specialist equipment, but we need to see resuscitation happen. Resuscitation is what our world needs. It is essentially dead. And if the church is revived, we can see the world revived. We can see the city revived. We can see the nation revived. Lord, this year, we want to see revival. And it starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with your religion. What's your religion like? You know, I've spent a lot of time in churches that are Pentecostal and charismatic. And like the brethren of yesteryear, there's a huge amount of arrogance in those churches. There is this arrogance that says, we're spirit-filled, I can speak in tongues, therefore I'm alive and you're dead. A bit like the brethren, you know, that was like, well, we're people of the word, and therefore, you know, nobody else is really in heaven when we get there. Going to be surprised, aren't they? Aren't we all? I hope we are. I hope I don't decide who gets there. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, James says. If your religion has no action, you are dead. That's challenging, isn't it? Because so often we want to keep what God is doing here. Think about Jesus. Jesus healed people in the synagogue regularly. He did. He'd go to a place of worship and we would see healing. But much more was what happened on the street. Much more was what he was doing out there. Out there. It's not about how high your arms go in worship. Let me encourage you to get involved in that. It releases something. But it's not about that. James says, without deeds, we are dead. After resuscitation comes one other thing. We need reconstruction. We need reconstruction. When somebody is resuscitated, they don't just go, oh great, off you go home then. They've put a little bit of a plan in place to get them home. That's Jesus. Do you recognize him? That's the BBC's reenactment, reconstruction of what Jesus might have looked like. Interesting that, isn't it? I can't believe he's not blonde and blue-eyed from Scandinavia, can you? Eh? What? That's horrifying, isn't it? He looks like a Middle Eastern man. Oh, yeah. We need a bit of reconstruction. This is what James says deeds are. He says it's how you speak to people. It says it's how you face temptation. It's about what you give, how generous you are. He says it's about who you judge and how you judge. It's about how you use wisdom. It's about how you face suffering. It's about what you do with your own poverty. It's about what you do with other people's poverty. It's about how you trust God for the now and the not yet. See, it's not about joining the cap team. You were expecting that, maybe. You were thinking, oh, this is one of those, okay, and now you need to do something, come and join the youth team talks. That's not what James says. James says that religion is about life. Without the Spirit, there is no life. You're just a body. But with the Spirit, you are animated, and you need to live the life of Jesus wherever he has put you, using the gifts that he has given you to be the best person that you can be until he comes or until he calls you home. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning for personal revival. Lord, we pray that we would meet you this morning, that you would have spoken to us this morning. Lord, where our religion is Greek, it's just head stuff. Lord, show us what we need to change in our attitudes, in our actions, in our words, in our thinking. Lord, where we need revival in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our singleness, in our workplace. Lord, revive us. And Lord, where we can bring resuscitation, show us. We want to be a people of life and of hope, because Jesus, you are a person of life and of hope. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. What's God saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it?